So as Peter's mentioned, we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 12 and starting from verse 49 and going through to chapter 13, verse 9. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He said to the crowd, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you are going to with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled to him on the way. Or he may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid that last penny." Now there were some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. All those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should you use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down."
Today we're looking at Luke chapter 12. Can I invite you to open that up in your Bibles if you've not done so already? It's good to be able to follow on the passage as I speak from it. But me speaking from it is useless unless God is at work by his Spirit, so why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this great passage from Luke's Gospel. We thank you that it's your word, and your word is powerful, and your word changes minds and changes hearts by your Spirit. And we pray for your Spirit now, that we would be those who have spiritual wisdom and understanding, that we would live lives that are worthy of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As a zealous young Christian, I remember a conversation that I had with some of my Christian mates a long, long time ago. When I shared with them how I would, I was keen to share the gospel with some non-Christians so I could practice my evangelism. And I've got to tell you, I've never forgotten the stinging response I received as one of the guys said to me, "Or alternatively, Scott, you could share the gospel with them so that they might be saved from hell." Which is, I'd have to say, that was really where my heart was. But I needed that correction. I needed that correction because when we share the gospel, we should be clear not just on how to share the gospel, but why we share the gospel. Why we share the gospel. And today we come to the end of our topical series, which we've called Gospel Encounters, where over the past couple of months or so, we've been encouraged to invite our friends to meet Jesus, to be bold in the face of opposition, to be culturally aware like Paul in Athens, and because as we saw last week through Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, God uses our words to do his work of saving others, because all people, no matter who they are, need to be saved from judgment, which in today's passage from Luke's Gospel is the very reason Jesus came. Now, we might like to think that Jesus came into the world to bring peace. And in a profound sense, that is, of course, true. However, in Luke chapter 12, surrounded by a crowd of people, Jesus seems to say the opposite. Let me pick it up at verse 49 of chapter 12, if you'd like to look on, where Jesus says, "I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled, but I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. No, I tell you, but division." And then he goes on to spell it out, the conflict and the division which he brings even within families, between fathers and sons, between mothers and daughters. People divided against one another because of Jesus, who came in order to bring fire, which in the Bible commonly refers to judgment. Now, it's no wonder that the message about Jesus creates conflict, because when we share the gospel rightly, some people will love it, like the Ethiopian eunuch who we saw last week, whereas others will hate it because it challenges our sin. It tells us that we are accountable to a judge to whom we are, and that we are guilty. When we share the gospel, by the way, with someone, we may not want to open with the line of judgment. We might prefer to help people to see that there is a creator, and we might help them to see that the world is not right, and that also that their lives are not right. But it's when we get to that particular point, that particular truth, well, it's an uncomfortable truth, isn't it? Which is often repelled by our sinful nature. I mean, that's the nature of sin, isn't it? That I want to live my life my way without God. Thank you very much. And so don't talk to me about judgment. Now, I wonder if you sometimes get frustrated when people who have a good understanding of the world, have a good understanding of lots of things, but they reject that which seems to you to be very clear about God, about sin, and about judgment. Now, this is the issue which Jesus in this passage calls out. We see it in verse 54 and through to verse 56, where he said to the crowd, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, 'It's going to rain.' And it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, 'It's going to be hot.' And it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time?" Now, the crowd that Jesus was talking to were agricultural people who understood weather. To their west, by the way, was the Mediterranean Sea. So when they saw clouds forming in the west, they prepared for rain. To their south was the Arabian Desert. And so when they began to feel a bit of a southerly blowing, they prepared for a scorcher. The cloud in the west, the wind from the south, They knew how to interpret those signs and to prepare. But when the sign from God was staring them right in the face, Jesus, who had performed amazing miracles, healing the sick, raising the dead, and even controlling the weather, when they were confronted by this very sign from God, why did they not interpret that sign rightly? Was it because they're not able? Well, I mean, seriously, I mean, they can interpret the weather and all of that sort of thing. No, it's not because they were not able, it was because they were not willing. That's the reason. And that's the reason why in verse 56, Jesus calls them hypocrites. You hypocrites, he says. Now, in our culture, we sometimes refer to something as being a sign of the times. You heard that line? It's usually when we're lamenting, something we don't like, something that's changed that we're not coping with. And what I've noticed is that the older you get, the more you tend to say the term. Ah, you sigh. It's a sign of the times. And it's a term which actually comes from this passage in the Bible. For the truth about Jesus is not just a sign to the crowd on that day, it's a sign to every generation. It's a sign to us, and it's a sign to those with whom we share the gospel. Intelligent, rational people who know that when the weather forecast predicts rain, you take the umbrella. Who know that when it's predicting 40 degrees, you plan to stay out of the sun, in the air conditioning. Who plan and who know how to respond to legal signs. If you receive a summons to appear in court because someone is suing you, and you know that you're in the wrong, what do you do? Well, check out verse 57. And Jesus goes on to say, why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you're going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled to him on the way, or he may drag you off to the judge, and the judge will turn you over to the officer, and the officer will throw you into prison. And I tell you, you're not going to get out until you paid the last penny. Now, what's this all about? I don't think that Jesus is here just introducing some random legal advice to people. No, this is common wisdom that these people had, that they could make judgments on this. The wisdom is, if you know that you're guilty in a civil matter, what should you do? You try to settle out of court, don't you? You settle out of court. Be reconciled, says Jesus, before it's too late, before you face the judge. Before you face the judge. Now, I've sometimes been phoned up, sometimes in the middle of the night, and I've been asked to go up to the hospital to pray for someone who has just died. I'm taken into a room, there's a corpse, and I'm asked to do my thing. But it's too late, isn't it? It's too late at that point. The time to get right with God is not then, it's now. Before you meet him as your judge. Now imagine the crowd that day. Jesus is saying to them, you're smart enough to read those weather signs and to act, but you choose to ignore the sign of God's judgment. Well, someone might say, I'm not as sinful as other people. Aren't some people more sinful? Aren't some people more deserving of judgment than me? In Jesus' day, it was common to think that if something bad happened to someone, well, that was because of their sin. That was because they were more sinful than those to whom the bad thing did not happen. And some of those listening there raise this issue with Jesus. In chapter 13, verse 1, there's a news item about some Galileans who had been offering up sacrifices at the temple in Jerusalem when the Roman governor, when Pilate, ordered them to be his soldiers to execute them, to kill them. Now, we don't have any other record of this event apart from what we see here in Luke's gospel, but it's no surprise that this would have happened because it fits with what we know of Pilate's character. And in verse 1, for their blood to be mixed with their sacrifices, that's dreadful. As it is also dreadful to think that they deserved to suffer this way because they were more sinful than others. Point which Jesus makes that they're reading that sign wrongly, aren't they? I tell you, responded Jesus in verse 3, unless you repent, you too will all perish. I mean, imagine if those people going to the temple had been warned by someone of what Pilate was planning to do and given a chance to avert that outcome by not going to the temple. Imagine that. Well, that's why Jesus warned about judgment, because it's real and it's serious. So serious that in verse 4, Jesus adds his own news story, not about a murder, but about an accident. 18 people, ordinary people, wrong place, wrong time, when a tower collapsed on them and crushed them. No warning. How do you interpret that? Do you think, says Jesus in verse 4, that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. When we share the gospel, we can feel awkward talking about sin and judgment. And perhaps because we don't want to appear to be judgmental ourselves, as if we think that we're somehow better. Or because we fear that the conversation at that point is going to turn uncomfortable. And when I'm sharing the gospel, I find it helpful to speak about sin as our human rebellion against God. The sin of all people, because that includes me. You know, rather than focusing on the individual's particular sin. Because when people do grasp who God the Creator is, our Creator, and how it is that He has the right to rule over our lives, but we've turned our backs on Him, and if by God's Spirit they are persuaded, therefore, of their sin, then His judgment makes perfect sense. As also does His love. Love which is made clear in His patience towards us. Patience, though, which does not last forever. And this is a point which Jesus makes in verses 6 through to 9 in the form of a parable, a story about a man who planted a fig tree in a vineyard which he owned and which was cared for by someone else. Now, the problem here was that fig trees are supposed to produce something, aren't they? What are they supposed to produce? Fig trees are supposed to produce figs. That's their purpose. But not this one. And in verse 7, the owner says to the man who's taking care of the vineyard, look, I've been coming back and checking this tree out, you know, every year for the past 3 years or so, And what I found is no figs. And so it's wasting space. It's taking up space that could be used by other trees or vines or whatever. So cut it out. Cut it down. It's just taking up space. But the man, the caretaker, persuaded him, give it another chance. Give it a bit more time. 1 year, just 1 year. I'll dig the soil around it. I'll make sure that the soil is properly aerated and so on, and I'll fertilise the soil. I'll take care of it. I'll give it every possible advantage. And okay, said the owner, one more year, and that's it. That's it. In his love, God is patient and giving us time. But his patience does not last forever. It comes to an end on the day we meet Jesus, either through our death or through his return in judgment. You see, friends, the gospel is very much about judgment. But it's judgment which is met with love. Remember, from the very beginning of this passage, why did Jesus come? Let me refresh you. It's in verse 49 again. Why did Jesus come? He says, I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled, but I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. A baptism to undergo. In the Bible, baptism means immersed. Immersed not just in water, but immersed in suffering. As on the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? As on the cross, the judgment for our sin, for my sin, for your sin, for the sin, was actually placed on him. As on the cross, in 1 Peter chapter 3, he himself bore our sin in his body on the tree. On the tree. So we can be forgiven. So that our record can be wiped clean by God, because the debt, the judgment, the punishment has been paid, so we are saved. Saved from God's judgment, made right with him to enjoy his true peace, heavenly peace, forever. If we trust in him, trust in Jesus and what he's done on the cross, and repent, turn back to God. Unless, of course, we prefer not to interpret that sign. Unless, of course, we ignore the warning and face the judgment ourselves. If we want to people to be saved, we need to share what they're saved from and how Jesus has actually died to take that judgment upon himself. And so today, as we wrap up this series on gospel encounters, it's good to ask the why question, isn't it? Why should we share the gospel? I can think of a number of reasons why we might share the gospel. Reasons which are better than, Scott just wants to get practice in evangelism, so give me some guinea pigs to work on. No, but much better. You know, we might want people to become Christians. We might want to share the gospel with people because when people become Christians, their lives improve, don't they? Generally speaking. They might end up being persecuted, but generally speaking, when we share the gospel with people and it's because we want their lives to improve. That's a good thing. We might want to share the gospel because we want our church to grow. Well, that can be a good thing as well. But these are not the best thing. These are secondary things. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world so people have better lives. Christ Jesus came into the world to grow your church. No, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." To save sinners, of whom Paul says he is the worst. Saved from judgment eternally. And this is why sharing the gospel is both so important and it's so urgent that we should be people who are praying for gospel encounters, praying for opportunities, seeking opportunities, taking hold of and utilizing opportunities to share Jesus with others. Will you do that? Let's pray. Father, the gospel is about a very grave matter, and that of human sin and your judgment. But it's about an amazing matter of your love in Jesus taking that judgment upon himself. Father, may we treat the matter of judgment seriously in our own lives, that if we have not put our trust in Jesus, that we would do so as a matter of urgency. Father, may we see that those who are without Christ are heading to a Christless eternity, heading to judgment eternally, but that we have the words of eternal life. May you be pleased to use us to bring those words and to bring salvation to others as we share your word used by your Spirit to do your work in their lives. And we pray in Jesus' name.